Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage describes Jesus once again multiplying loaves and fishes. Unlike the first time that he performed such a miracle in a Jewish setting, Jesus did this miracle in a primarily Gentile setting. This shows that our Heavenly Father sent Jesus to be the bread of life for both Jews and Gentiles. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 8 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he studies verses 1 through 10.
Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. And for those of you who want to do some additional reading, Matthew 15 verses 32 through 39 are the parallel verses to Mark 8, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. All 4 Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000, but only Matthew and Mark record the feeding of the 4,000. Bible critics find fault with this account of a second feeding of the multitudes. In fact, they work overtime to prove that Mark is reporting the same event twice in their efforts to negate the claim of divine inspiration of Scripture. Well, they're wrong, obviously. There are some similarities between the first and the second miracle here. The similarities are thousands of hungry people come to hear Jesus. They're in a desert or wilderness area where food is scarce. In each instance, human hunger, we see, pulls at the heart of Christ so that he invokes a miracle of thanksgiving to feed them all with a few loaves and fishes and still have plenty left over. So there are some similarities, but the differences are the first miracle was primarily on the other side of the lake, and it was primarily a Jewish context. This miracle is in primarily a Gentile context. But having said all of that, the decisive factor in viewing these as two different accounts is that in verses 14 through 21, Jesus said that they're two different accounts. So if he says they're two different accounts, that's good enough for me. I don't care what the theologians or the scholars say, stick with Jesus and let them catch up later. So here we are. There's a multitude. It's great, and they have nothing to eat. Evidently, they've had nothing to eat for a period of about 3 days. But it says in verse 2, the Lord telling his disciples, I have compassion on the multitude. Compassion is an attribute of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share that divine attribute. Our God is compassionate. says in Psalm 111, verse 4, the second part of that verse, that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I'm glad for that today. The multitudes desired to be with Jesus and hear his teaching. That desire exceeded that feeling of hunger because they're sitting here for 3 days. And for 3 days, they have nothing to eat. They're hungry. Well, I want to talk for a minute or two, or three, or four, about hunger. Maybe I shouldn't have, because you guys are okay until I said hungry. Now all you're thinking about is eating. It's like years ago, we had a week-long fast, and the first evening of the fast, our worship leader, the first song that he sang was Stir Up a Hunger. Did you pray before you chose that song, brother? Hunger. You and I, every human being, has been created in the image of God. That's very clear. And we were created to hunger and thirst after a relationship with God. We were created to have fellowship with God. Jesus made this clearer than ever. For example, in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that, notice, cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In John 7:37, we read, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Notice, are you hungry? Come to me. Are you thirsty? Come to me. Unfortunately, that hunger and thirst for God is oftentimes eclipsed by a hunger or thirst for lesser or inferior things. And I would say personally, the greatest counterfeit of a hunger for God is a hunger for a form of godliness or religion that has no power. That's the greatest counterfeit. David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When he speaks of being in the house of the Lord, to behold his beauty, he's speaking of being in the presence of the Lord. One thing I desire, the man after God's own heart, one thing I desire is to be in your presence, Lord. Hunger. In the natural, you get hungry by not eating. But in the kingdom, you get hungry by eating. In the kingdom of God, the more time that you spend with the Lord, the hungrier you get for more of him. And that explains why those who have the greatest anointing and measure of God's presence upon their lives tend to be those that are hungriest for more of him. But many people are content to live with Bible knowledge or doctrines or concepts or principles that talk about the presence of the Lord. But they fail to count the necessary cost of denying self and forsaking all in order to enter into that true first love relationship with the Lord. When I married my wife, I'm surprised she said yes. I wasn't interested in the concept or the theory of being married to her. I got married because I love her and wanted to know her more. I wasn't content with knowing what Ephesians 5 said about loving her and knowing her. I wanted to be Ephesians 5. But how? How could I be that kind of a man? I don't have it. None of us have it. How can you be that kind of a man? Or how can you be that kind of a wife, ladies? It can only happen when there's an overflow of Christ in you. It must be Him first. You know, have you ever heard people say, well, Jesus first, family second, this or that? No, no, it's Jesus first, period. And everything else is an overflow of Christ. Christ in your life, Christ in your marriage, Christ in ministry, Christ in everything, first and foremost. We've been called to be followers of Jesus Christ, not just students of Christian theology. If you're a student of Christian theology and academics alone, you may have the ability to win an argument, but that could also make you very, very dangerous. It's been my observation that the people that love and know Jesus Christ and are hungry for Him are the people who have the deepest influence on others and inspire them to want to know Him. Not just creeds. So let me ask you this morning, beloved, how hungry are you for the Lord? Maybe we've all come in here with things that we need from the Lord. That's normal. But my question is, how hungry are you for the Lord Himself? You see, there's a bigger difference. That's a big difference, isn't it? Between pursuing the Lord for who He is than coming to Him wanting things. One of the greatest challenges of the Christian life is to be full and hungry at the same time. How can you be full and yet hungry? And yet spiritual hunger is not only a sign of spiritual health, it's also a sign of true humility and power. Because humility is being poor in spirit. Humility is an awareness of how totally weak and incapable I am to earn God's favor. It's the awareness of the fact that I am incapable of serving Christ apart from His power flowing in me and through me. And thus you have humility and power. They're not opposites. It's a picture of Christ. And the Spirit of God moves most mightily upon a man or a woman who is poor in spirit, because being poor in spirit and being hungry for God is the place where the presence and Spirit of God dwells most mightily. I dwell with him that is of a broken and a contrite spirit. And when there is brokenness and contriteness and a hunger for Christ, there's the overflow. We want more of Him, don't we? Don't we? And here's Jesus surrounded by a multitude. And again, He notices that the crowd is hungry, not the disciples. He says to them, if I send them away fasting to their houses, they're going to faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. Consider this. Even though Jesus knew that the great majority of the multitude was following Him from no other motive than idle curiosity, that didn't change His heart toward them. When He saw them hungry, when He saw them destitute, He had pity on them. Jesus had compassion even on those who were not His people. Call them what you want. Faithless, without grace, followers of the world. Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect? Doesn't He make that beautiful sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous? You know, the heart of Jesus Christ has not changed one bit since He ascended up on high. When He ascended up on high, He sat at the right hand of the Father. And I want you to consider this, church. I want you to consider this, brethren. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. There, He is a merciful and faithful high priest. But what is He called in 1 John? What's His title at the right hand of the Father? Advocate. You know what an advocate is? In a court of law, he is the defense attorney for the guilty or the accused. Jesus is the advocate. So, who's the prosecutor? Advocate, prosecutor. Advocate, prosecutor. Advocate, defense attorney for the guilty, for the accused. Satan is who? The what? Never mix the two. Never mix the two. And here's Jesus. And he's concerned for this multitude. He was concerned for their need for food. And he's concerned for your needs today. If you doubt that, just look at the birds, creation, the lilies of the field, how God so beautifully clothes them. He feeds squirrels with bird food. He so provides for creation. He cares for that. He cares for creation. Don't think that God doesn't care for you. Do you have concerns today that you think do not interest him? I think it was the Puritans. I forgot who it was, but this quote I have written in my notes here. This is for me, so I'll share it with you. Nothing is too large for him to handle, and no need too small to escape his interest. He's able, isn't he? So there's this great multitude. Jesus said, if I send them away fasting, they may faint. And so his disciples in verse 4 answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? But I want you to notice once again that Jesus initiates the action at the feeding of the 4,000 by calling his disciples to him and stating the problem, not with a command, but with compassion. And the difference in tone carries over into the disciples' response. No longer are they urging, like in the first miracle, are they saying, send them away. Now they're asking the question, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? You see here that there's a world of difference between this question and the one that they asked at the first feeding. Earlier they questioned, why should we feed them? Now they're catching on. Slow learners like me. Now with faith in Jesus, they ask, how can we feed them? First why, then how. You notice the difference? Why is the question of a skeptic. How is the question of a seeker that wants to know the Lord? They didn't fully understand the miraculous nature of the miracle of the first feeding. Because here they are, even though they're asking a question that shows growth and grace and in the knowledge of him, they're still thinking of how are we going to resolve this problem with human resources. Isn't that a problem we all have? How are we going to solve this problem with our resources? And like the disciples, we too are prone to view our present needs is impossible, even though we have seen Jesus do mighty things in our life in the past. Isn't that true of all of us? We're all here with present needs, and we've all, as believers, experienced God do wonderful things in our past. Have we not? How many of you? Yeah? Okay. Good. Nice. Are you facing a need today in some area of your life? Relationally, physically, financially. Consider what God has done for you in the past. And hang on to that. He still is Emmanuel, who is with you, who is for you, and is working on your behalf. So they ask him, or he asked them, pardon me, in verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. There's 4,000 men. Imagine having 4,000 people over your house for dinner. And I say to Lizzie, we only have 7 pounds of cut ziti. 7 loaves and a few small fish. Boy, there's a whole lot in there. How much do you have? You know, God has given to every one of us here today as his children a measured amount of time, of talents, of gifts, of finances. And you see, if in my clenched fist represents all of that, what do you gain by holding those things with a clenched fist? Nothing. You stagnate, don't you? But when you open your hand, when you open your heart, and you give to the Lord that little that you and I have, watch what he does with the little you give him. So many times we hoard our gifts, we hoard our talents, instead of giving them to the Lord. And I would say this too. Every one of us have these personal needs. We need perhaps kindness or love or compassion or grace or mercy in our lives. We all have certain areas where there's something lacking, right? Let me suggest to you, saints, something. Whatever it is that you are feeling a lacking in, listen carefully, give it away. You feel like you're lacking love? Give love. You feel like you're lacking kindness? Give kindness. You feel like you're lacking compassion? Give compassion. You feel like you're lacking mercy? Give mercy. And watch what God will do when you just take the little bit that he gives you and give it to others. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. For me, everything is too hard. For him, nothing. And so Jesus, he has this conversation with the disciples, and he commands the people to sit down on the ground. He takes the 7 loaves, he gives thanks, he breaks them, and he gives to his disciples to set before them, and they did set before the people, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Now, let me talk a little bit about the difference in the baskets here. Then I want to get to something that I think will really, really bless you. If it doesn't act like it does. There's a difference in the baskets. The baskets used in the first miracle were the small baskets that were commonly used by the Jewish people to hold 1 or 2 meals when traveling. The word used for basket here is a basket that was large enough to hold a human being. Remember when Paul was let down the wall in a basket? So that's the basket that was used here. Now, what was done with the leftover food isn't mentioned. But it was likely given back to the people to sustain them on their trip home, since the disciples evidently did not take it with them. Now, we have to be careful never to go overboard in spiritualizing numbers. But the numbers in the 2 miracles are quite intriguing. With the miracle of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left. And that was emblematic of God's full provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. Here are 7 great baskets, the number of fullness and completion, speaking of Christ as being more than sufficient for the whole world. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.